Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. It is so good to be together. I am thankful that there was no snow or cold this time to prevent us from gathering. And the reality is I'm very, very excited. I'm delighted to bring the word on this Sunday right before Christmas. I never thought I would get to do that as an assistant pastor. And so I'm really excited to explore the depths of God's word with you as we prepare ourselves to celebrate Christmas, maybe with the families or wherever you may be going. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Adam kicked off our series for this season called Adventurally, and he reminded us how the preparation, provision, and promises of the Lord were perfectly planned. Although, yes, there was longing, yes, there was wait, yes, there was anticipation, and at times wondering if these things would come to pass, he showed to us how it was all perfectly orchestrated and executed in ways that you and I could not even begin to plan or have the foresight to plan in such a way. And today we get to see not just the plan, but the person. We get to talk about Jesus. We get to talk about his arrival. We get to look at maybe a story that's familiar to many of us, and yet one that I hope today just fills us with wonder and prepares our hearts as we get ready to gather with families and again, maybe read this story yet again. Now, my family and I just recently got back from a trip. We were traveling to Mexico to visit my family. My mom, my siblings are over there. And if any of you are aware, when you travel international, there's just a lot of waiting, right? There's a lot of waiting. Like, the day is just waiting. You wait in line to check your bags in. You wait in line at TSA. You wait at your gate to board the plane. You wait in your plane before everybody gets on. You wait in the plane as the plane taxis. You wait to take off. When you're in the air, you wait to land. Like, every single second, you're just waiting for the next step. When you get there, you wait for your luggage to show up on the bands, right? There's just waiting all over the place. And the reality is that we had some travel partners that were not very fond of waiting. That's my children. They just didn't like that. We left early in the morning. We didn't get to Mexico till 1 a.m., which is 2 a.m. Ohio time, all right? And so you can imagine. Now, here's where it gets funny, because any sensible person would have gotten there at 1 a.m. and said to my family, take us to bed. But not us. What did we do? We ended up going to get tacos at 1:30 in the morning. Yes, it is exciting, but why, right? Because we wanted to be together. They have been waiting for us for a long time. It had been 3 years since my family had been back there. We had been anticipating being with them. And so even though it wasn't a fancy dinner or a perfectly planned meal, it was like, hey, let's just enjoy a little bit of time together before we have to get to the sleeping part. Why? Because being together, the arrival, the getting there, that was what was important for us. One of our kids didn't make it. My wife is holding her. She, if you ask her what her favorite part about Mexico was, she will tell you it was the bed. I don't know why. This may be the reason why. But again, today as we talk about Christ's arrival, Pastor Adam kind of mentioned to us, and we read that at the fullness of time, we can read that phrase and imagine, oh, that's talking about like royal reception. That's the red carpet rollout, right? And that's not the picture that Paul paints to us in just a few short phrases in the two verses that we're going to spend our time in this morning. See, the fullness of time did not bring Jesus into the luxury of a palace, but into the brokenness of a fallen world. And yet, make no mistake, that is how the arrival was supposed to take place. This is the fullness of time here showing up, and there is much that I want us to wonder at this morning. So let us read together Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. And it says this: But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so in these verses, I just want to show you four things that I hope, again, help us recapture some of the wonder of this season. The first thing is this. After Paul tells us when, he begins to shift our attention to the who. Look at the phrase, God sent forth his son. And although this is just a very short phrase, there is a lot that he's trying to communicate and the lot that you and I can learn from. And it's this. The first thing I want to show you is that it all begins with God, right? Notice the source of the action. It's God. While Paul isn't quoting Genesis or even echoing Genesis, there is a similarity that God is the initiator, right? The Bible starts in the beginning, God. It presupposes his existence. Here, redemption, it presupposes God's movement. God is the one who sends forth the Son. And I don't necessarily want to repeat all that Pastor Adam shared 2 weeks ago, but understand this, the plan of sending forth was a plan that was set in motion right at the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve just sinned, and what does God say? He gives the promise. He promises that there will be a descendant of the woman who will one day crush the serpent's head. It's right there in the beginning. And so this is the initiative. That's what Paul is alluding to. It all started back then. This is not just showing up right now. God started it all. And it shows us that God has not been inactive. This is not like the fullness of time comes and the alarm bell goes off and God wakes up and says, oh, I gotta send Jesus. That's not it at all. No, this has been a God who has been active, who has been involved, who has been engaged, who has been moving and setting up so that at the right time, his son could enter the earth. That's what we are seeing. It is God who acts. It is God who executes. It is God whose initiative has started this all. And understand this, he did not wait for us to get our act together, did he? As we have been seeing throughout the Gospel of Mark, we are far from put together. The Pharisees who were supposed to be put together are far from put together. The demon-possessed are far from put together. Those who are sick and seeking Jesus, they are far from put together. So we need God to initiate and set this plan in motion. And that's what we see right here at this point in the passage. It begins with God sending forth. And what is it that he does? He sends forth his son. If you're an underliner, this word send forth is worthy of underlining. And the Greek is one single word. Exapostelen is the word. The root is the word from which we get an apostle, which means to send. The prefix is ex, which means out. And it's this idea of sending forth, sending out. But this tells us something. First is this, that this is there's a mission, there's a purpose to Jesus coming. This is not an accident. This is not a plan B. This is not contingency. This is purposeful deployment of the most important person to enter this world for a specific reason, which we're going to get to here in just a second. And Paul is highlighting that reality through the use of his words. Think of the D-Day deployment during World War II. When the troops landed in the beaches of Normandy on June 6, 1944, that was not the start of the mission, was it? The mission had been discussed, it had been coordinated, it had been planned, it had been strategized. Generals, captains, presidents, for months, years prior, they had already been talking about that. The troops had been preparing for it, they had been training, the vehicles had been prepped, they launched earlier before they showed up. We just happened to look at D-Day the day that it happened. Similarly, Bethlehem is not the start of God's rescue mission, beloved. It's the landing point. It's when Jesus enters, but again, I want you to see it's the plan that has been set forth since the foundation of the world. Why? Because there's a mission, there's a purpose that God had in mind for his son. But second, it also highlights this, because this is beautiful Trinitarian language. Pastor David is actually going to take us to the Spirit during the Christmas Eve service, but today we see the Father sending forth the Son, and there is something in here that we gotta understand. This passage assumes that the Son existed before he entered the world. If I have a letter, I cannot send forth something that I don't have in my hands, right? It has to be written. It has to be ready to go. If a country sends an ambassador, they're not going to commission somebody who's not been born yet. That's foolishness. When God sends forth his Son, what Paul is saying is the Son already existed prior to his sending. The Father is not creating the Son. The Son already is. The Son is not becoming the Son. He already is the Son and has this relationship with the Father from eternity past. Jesus was the Son before he was born. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. His humanity began in Mary's womb. His earthly story began at Bethlehem, but the Son did not begin there. And so with these words, we're actually highlighting the fact that this baby is divine. There's something unique about this baby who was sent forth with a purpose. Why? Because this baby in the manger is the eternally existing Son, the one who has been with God since the world began, who was God in the beginning, as John 1 tells us. And so with those couple of words, we get to see these things. He had a purpose. He existed. He's divine. And God is the one who initiated all. So we see that divine initiative, which then moves us to yet another phrase that Paul uses. Because he has already established his divine nature. He is unique, unlike all other human beings. The person of the Son has existed before the foundation of the world. And then he moves to this other phrase. Born of woman. In three English words, Paul will summarize a mystery that is essential to our redemption. Because now he's not highlighting just his divinity, he's equally elevated, he's saying, but he's also fully human. Like every human being who was ever created, except for Adam, Jesus entered the world through birth. In his humanity, he was fully dependent on his father and his mother to meet his physical needs. I still remember the first Christmas I celebrated after Liliana was born, and there was this new sense of awe about the creator, the savior of this world, becoming so humble that he had to be held. As I think of David and Rebecca now, I hope the same for them. But think about it. The Creator had to become one of us in order to represent us. Jesus had to take on full humanity to stand in for the human race. Paul will actually expand this on when he writes a letter to the Philippians, and he says, who being in the form of God did not consider equality, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Emptied himself, becoming like us. He didn't just appear to be like us. He was human. There's this beautiful quote by Augustine of Hippo, one of the church fathers, who tries to capture this, and he says this: he was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. He, the Word, without whom all human eloquence is mute. How ironic. How paradoxical. Think about it. When he was being comforted by the arms of his mother or his father, simultaneously he was holding the molecules of this world together. Because that's what we learn about him. He holds all of this together. And that is part of the beauty and the wonder of what we celebrate during Christmas. And not only that, I want to share just a little bit more about this phrase that Paul uses, born of woman. See, he's actually borrowing a phrase from the Old Testament that is meant to evoke something in his readers. See, in Job, to be born of woman is to be frail, is to be vulnerable, is to be few of days, is to be full of trouble. Because every time that phrase shows up in Job, it's followed by some of these aspects. And that is the phrase that Paul chooses to describe the incarnation for us. He says, the eternal Son did not enter in power and might. He entered as a baby. He entered born of woman. And he wants us to associate the frailty, the vulnerability, the fullness of trouble that we and I are very familiar with, and to say, yes, that is what your God experienced. No other religion proclaims a God who willingly enters suffering to redeem his people. Other religions speak of gods who are infinitely powerful or who appear wise and yet remain distant in the safety of the realm. Or maybe they present capricious gods who just do whatever they please and make a mess of things. Not the Bible. The Bible presents to us a God who knows what it is like to feel thirst. A God who gets tired and must lay his head down in his humanity. The gods of the nations remain distant, and yet our God becomes flesh and dwells among us. That is truly wonderful in the fullness of sense of that word. Why is this important? Why? Because as Hebrews 4:15 will say, we do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this moves us to the next phrase that Paul introduces as he talks to us about the fullness of time. See, the church at Galatia was trying to determine what is the role of the law for a New Testament believer in Jesus Christ. And in the previous chapters, Paul has been making the argument that the law cannot save. The law, though good and holy, puts certain demands on us that you and I cannot meet. It demands perfect obedience, something that us We just cannot bear. The law, Paul says, it evidences our inability to keep it and places a curse on us. Galatians 3, just a chapter before that, in verse 10, he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Why? Because that's what the law did. The law provided commands and orders, and it said, you will be blessed if you follow these. But disobey them, and there are curses that apply to you. And so Paul is extending that argument, saying, therefore, because we all break these things, we have been cursed under the law. The point being, we need a Savior. And that's why this line is so important. Because their Savior not only needed to be human in order to represent humanity before God, he also needed to be under the requirements of the law so that he could fulfill them perfectly in our place. Every single requirement of the law, he fulfilled. Every single command of the law, he obeyed. Every single obligation of the law, he willingly submitted to it. He carried the burden of the law that you and I could not carry. He did what the first Adam could not do. Right at the beginning, God places Adam in the garden and he says, you can have everything, but not this tree. There's the command, and what does Adam do? Breaks it. Then Israel, they're giving commands and law. What do? They break it. And then we have Jesus, who is referred to as the second Adam. And he does what Adam, the first Adam, could not do. He obeys the commands of the law of the Lord perfectly. 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 And that is important because, again, he willingly, voluntarily submitted himself to be under the law. Some of you may be familiar with the TV show Undercover Boss. The CEO or another C-level executive usually comes in and disguises himself and then enters the factory floor or the fast food kitchen or the front of house, whatever, and does the roles of other people, right? Submitting himself to the system that he usually oversees and kind of sees from a distance. Now, I'm going to stretch this a little bit because clearly this illustration has limitations, right? In the show, it's all based on the premise of disguise. Jesus was not disguising himself. Jesus came here plainly and clearly. He was announced by prophets and angels, right? So that part we got to dismiss. The other thing, the CEOs usually learn something that they didn't know. Once again, God does not learn anything. But yet, this is helpful to us because we do see a God who willingly and voluntarily submits himself, not just to the pain of humanity, of living in a broken world, but also to carrying the burden of the law perfectly. Amen. Like, how crazy is it that the lawgiver becomes the lawkeeper? That the one who authored every single command is now placing himself under those commands. Why? So that he can free us from them. Right? The crushing weight of the law. By the way, we have felt this, haven't we? Like we can try to be perfect. We can try to gotta be a better husband. I just gotta be a better Christian, a more faithful attender, a better giver, a better forgiver. And we see and we're like, we try and then we fail inevitably at some point, do we not? And then we feel the weight of like, oh no, I suck, I'm the worst. And yet Jesus puts that on him, and he carries that perfectly so that we can be free from that burden. That's what this baby, in the fullness of time, came to do. As Kevin mentioned during the worship, the song service, that he didn't stay a baby. There was a purpose. It's a mission. And this is part of what Paul is highlighting for us with this phrase. And by the way, like we see that right at the beginning of the Christmas story, do we not? In the eighth day, we read he was circumcised. He submits to the covenant sign of the law from infancy. We walk through the Gospel of Mark together and we have seen that he does that. He obeys the law. He keeps the feast. He honors the Sabbath, not to the way that the people want him to honor the Sabbath, but he keeps the law perfectly. Why? To accomplish the next line of the verse, to redeem those who were under the law. As if everything that we have heard is not wonder enough for this Christmas, Paul concludes with this line, the goal of it all. What is it? To redeem us. This word redeem, we got to pause on it for just a second. If you get nothing else today, I ask you to get this. The baby in the manger, the one who carried the burden of the law for us, the one who one day died on a cross, did all of this for this specific reason, to redeem us, to redeem us. Paul uses the Greek word exagorazo. I'll put it up there. Again, another compound word, ex. We see the same prefix here, and again, it's very significant. But here, agorazo just simply means to purchase in the marketplace or the agora, as it was called. And this is the place. This is the place of business. This implies a transaction taking place, a price being paid in order to acquire something. Now, this is important because, again, Paul in the previous chapters of Galatians has been establishing something, that the law has actually placed us under slavery. And so when you put that together, he's actually saying you belong in the slave market, which slave auctions would take place in the agora, right? So he's painting a picture for his readers and for us as we read this text. He's helping us understand our spiritual condition, that we find ourselves to be under the law as slaves to it. The law stands over us, exposing our sin, revealing our shortcomings, showing that we owe a debt, that we're enslaved to a standard that we cannot meet. And he says, Christ has come to purchase you out of that. Christ has come to redeem you and me from that state. But it's even more than that, because he could have said that Jesus agorazoed you. But that would simply mean, again, in the picture that he's painted, that you are bought, you know, as a slave to continue being a slave, but that slave is still a slave and continues to be a slave within the system of slavery, and this master can then be like, well, I'm done with you, and put him back in the market. But then he adds the prefix ex, which means out of. Because he wants us to understand that when Jesus redeems us, he didn't redeem you for you to stay in that system of slavery. He enters the slave market with the currency of his own blood. He pays the full price of the law. He removes you completely from the market, which is why he then moves to adoption as sons. You no longer belong in this system at all. Why? Because Jesus purchased you out of it completely. There is a change of status. There is a change of location. And that's why it makes sense that he says, so that we could be adopted as sons. You're no longer slaves. You're now members of the family with all the rights and benefits of sonship, as Pastor Adam showed to us 2 weeks ago. And it is because of the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son, as we read a couple of phrases ago, and that we have been purchased out of slavery, that then it makes sense what Paul would say in Ephesians, that every single spiritual blessing belongs to us. Why? Because it belongs to Christ. Amen. And we are in the family if we place our faith in him. And that, beloved, is the climax of the incarnation. Like, that's what our eyes should be focusing on. Because of Jesus' coming, the law has no more jurisdiction over us. It has been paid fully by Christ's perfect obedience. By his blood. The transaction is filed, the receipt is signed, the release is complete. You and I have been brought out of slavery of the law so that we may never return to it, which makes sense in the context of what Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. You don't belong here. Why? Because at the fullness of time, this is what your God did. He sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem us who were under the law and to make us his sons, to receive adoption as sons. So having heard all of these things, I want us to think of certain things and maybe be encouraged in certain ways from this passage. The first one is this. Take heart in suffering. I recognize that usually the Christmas season is associated with joy and light and laughter and fun. And yet, you and I both know that is not always the case, is it? You and I have lived in this world long enough to know that, yeah, that's not always the case. Some of you might be experiencing the first Christmas after the loss of a loved one. That makes Christmas difficult. Some of you maybe are reminded of the brokenness of this world because family relationships are strained and maybe family cannot gather together. Maybe some of you are discouraged at the fact that what should be and what is are so far apart that it fills your heart with grief. And yet Christmas is for those moments too. Not just the joy, not just the light, which yes, there is a joy and celebration to what Christ has done, but understand that Christmas also encourages our heart in the midst of suffering. The eternal Son who entered human weakness is familiar with our suffering and walks with you and me in the middle of it. And as I say that, I want you to know that even I and my wife, that we've been walking through some things with one of our children that just make Christmas a little bit more difficult than it has ever been. And this is particularly good for my eyes to remember, for my heart to remember, for my soul to remember. And I want to encourage you in that same way. The incarnation does not explain away your pain, but assures you and me that God has entered it. So I want to encourage you to allow the Christmas story to fill you with courage if you find yourself in this season of life. Next, I also want to encourage you to serve God freely and boldly. Right? We recognize that the Christmas season presents to us unique opportunities to imitate our Savior who did not stay distant but drew near into brokenness at great cost to himself. And because Christ drew near to us, we have been freed to draw near to others. So let us imitate our Savior by serving, not distantly, but with presence and closeness, even at great cost to ourselves. By not remaining distant, but by entering the mess of our neighbor's pain, of our brother and sister's pain, so we may be that source of encouragement. Let us use our time, our energy, our resources to bless those around you. Let us open our eyes to pay attention to ways that you and I can serve others, bless others. It may be your own family as you gather at the table. Maybe your neighbor who doesn't have anybody to celebrate with. I don't know, but let us keep our eyes open that we may imitate our Savior and serve God freely and boldly. And lastly, again, this is kind of ironic because I just said that if you find yourself in suffering, Christmas is for you, but Christmas is also for those of us who can rejoice. And by the way, we can rejoice in suffering too. But this is what I want you to know. Rejoice. Salvation is here. Right? If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have been redeemed already, then rejoice this Christmas season in what Christ has already done in your life. Wonder at the beauty of salvation. Spend some time, consider both the complexity and simplicity of the redemptive plan that God set in motion. Rejoice in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you, and let us proclaim it to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors this Christmas season. But if you have not been redeemed yet, rejoice because the Redeemer has come. I would invite you to turn to Him today, not by cleaning yourself up, but by trusting in what He has already done. Maybe you're sitting in this auditorium and you're only hearing this for the first time. Or maybe you've heard it 1,000 times, but you know in your heart that you have never responded to Jesus in faith. I would say, do it and rejoice because He has come. confess your sins, believe in him, trust in him for the salvation of those sins because of what we have read and understood this morning. In a second, we're going to sing a song. And I would invite you, if you've never done that, come talk. Pastor Adam will be here. If you came with somebody because somebody invited you, maybe grab them and ask them to pray with you. We would love nothing more than to tell you about this Jesus and for you to walk away from this place knowing that you have been redeemed. So I would encourage you, as we hear from what Paul said, let us take heart in our suffering. Let us serve God freely and boldly. And let us rejoice, for salvation is here. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we approach the Christmas season, again, a story that's so familiar that maybe we've read for years and years, and maybe we're now reading to grandchildren. Father, I don't know where all of us find ourselves this Christmas season, but you do. And so I just pray that you would use your word to minister to each one of us in this moment. Help us rejoice in your salvation. Help us serve others, and help us if we find ourselves in times of suffering. Remind us that the Christmas story is as much for us as it is for everyone else. And if there's somebody in this room who has not trusted you, I pray that you would move them, open their eyes, that they may respond to you this morning. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen.